Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Sick and Tired. I've had a friend for a number of years named David, and I met David. He was working in the White House, invited Rebecca and myself to go up there and visit him one day, went. You know, I kept saying, well, I don't have any reason to go up there. And finally, a buddy of mine said, dude, you may never get invited to the White House again. Go. So I said, okay. So we loaded up, flew up there, stayed at his house, got in his car the next morning, drove up to the White House, and these big steel cylinders and guard shacks, you know, everything goes down. You drive in and you go through security, and there we are having breakfast in the mess under the president's office. And it's just kind of a strange thing. Looking back on it now, I realize that was a good thing to do because it is an amazing opportunity. But in the process of this guy's life, he found out that he had a brain tumor. And kind of one of the ways it manifests itself is he was driving down the road with his wife one day and he had a seizure and a horrible accident, and she grabbed the wheel and kind of saved their lives, and then they found out about this brain tumor. For 10 years, he struggled with this brain tumor. And I was on am on a email distribution list. And at some point, his wife said to everybody on this list, if you really aren't going to pray and you really don't care, you just want to be connected somehow to David because of what he is and what he's done, then please, you know, take yourself off. So the list kind of shrunk a little bit. People were honest about that. But I've gotten this email for years and years and years about his progress and the horrors of a brain tumor and seizures, and he's got this wife, and he's got three girls and a boy, and the children, and the pain and the anguish, and the thing would go up and go down, good news, bad news, and this guy's been sick for a very long time. I got one email one day, and I'm going to start with this today, and I've cleaned it up a little bit, but not much. And the title of this email from David one day was Screaming at God, and then it said R-rated. Now listen to this. Yesterday was a hard day. The weekend had been great, but yesterday I was just testy. The week ahead was more than I could take. Another surgery was just too much to fathom. The progressive weakness in my left leg and headaches was more than I could take. Being around Kim was more than I could take. Her anguish is more palpable today. It was all just too much. So I got in the car and went searching for some place to just escape it all. There's this feeling sometimes that if I'm away from Kim and the kids, then maybe it will hurt everyone less. But as I drove around our neighborhood, I just started talking out loud to God. I said all the stuff I said above. I said more. I found the top parking deck at the local Jewish community center, and I started talking and pleading with God. Then I started yelling at God. Eventually, I screamed at him. I cried and I screamed and I yelled, and then I told him off. I said that I hated him, that I wanted nothing more to do with him. If this is who he was, really was, then F it. I was done. I meant it. Kind of. I just wept and said I was sorry and begged forgiveness. Then I did it again. And I drove off, but this time I didn't apologize. The irony of my situation was not lost on me. I was leaving the Jewish community center having screamed at God, somehow thinking that I was leaving him behind. I was being a lot like my namesake, meaning here David. Though my namesake did not go home, blast Jay-Z, and have his five-year-old son walk in and say, wow, that's great music, Dad. I turned it down. Angry, loud, profane rap loses all its power when confronted by worldly innocence. Late yesterday afternoon, Aiden and I went for a walk. Actually, I walked, he biked. He'd ride ahead, zooming and stop and let me catch up. He wanted his independence and his security. As I walked and watched, I thought a lot about my big, best, brave buddy, one of his many nicknames. He's a passionate kid, and there are times when if he doesn't get what he wants, he just blurts out, you're a bad, bad daddy. He'll give me two thumbs down. When he first started doing it, I flipped out. It was insolence that would lead invariably to a depraved lifestyle. So we tried smashing it down. One day, though, a wiser man told Kim and me that one of the best ways to handle it might be diffusing it. He doesn't actually know what he's saying. He doesn't have the words for it yet. He's a little boy, and he is also a boy secure enough in the love around him to be raw. So now we joke that it is very unfortunate for him that I'm the worst daddy or Kim is the worst mommy because we're the only parents he's got. Frequently, we one-up him and say that actually we're way worse than bad. We're awful. Over the months, he does it less and less, and he learns the words to say that he means he loves us completely. Just like I love God completely, just like I trust God completely and am secure in his love. God knows my heart. God knows all of our hearts. We hide anything from him at our folly. Now listen to this. I texted a couple of friends to ask if they thought I was going to hell now. One responded, listen, the cross assumes that you are a gross, sweaty a-hole. God's not surprised. The other friend, if you were God, would you prefer shallow and pretended emotions or honest, gut-level, truly authentic and raw feelings? Now, screaming at God and telling him off is decidedly a bad idea, but all I was really doing was vocalizing what I thought beyond my knowing. I just vocalized it. In a way, I just trusted him enough to say what he already knew and found him far more solid than ever before. So I sit next to Kim on the flight out to LA. I can write these words as one not struck down by lightning, though there is that brain tumor matter, but as one who can rejoice in this day and know his love for me has not changed. His will for me has not changed. His promise to never leave me or forsake me is not altered. His power to heal me has not been reduced, nor is his power to heal me. Even as I type these words, we meet with a surgeon in a few hours, then Kim and I are going to go on a date, just the two of us, somewhere in LA. We will laugh and we may cry and we will celebrate this great and unique day that God has made. And I got dozens of these emails. I got the last one the other day that said, dear friends and family, last night at 10:25, our beloved David found his reward in heaven with his Savior Jesus Christ. With a peaceful last breath, he won his courageous 10-year battle against brain cancer. He is so incredibly loved and will be deeply missed every day. You say, well, it's all okay now. Let me tell you something. For 10 years, it was not okay. And my dilemma is that I open a book, and I open this book, and I read about this Jesus. And everywhere Jesus was, amazing things happened. And I still have not found anywhere where Jesus showed up and someone was sick that they didn't get healed, having trouble finding that spot. And yet I visit sick people. I don't like visiting sick people. I'm supposed to have game. I'm supposed to be able to walk in someone's room and say, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. In Jesus' name, sickness go away. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And why did they have game and I don't have game? What's going on? Where's Jesus when you're sick? Now, let me get to some verses. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. It's an area of about 10 cities. That's why it's called Decapolis. All that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. You get desperate enough, you'll find Jesus. You'll go looking for him. Why do you think some people show up at church? You cannot just show up at church halfway. You got to show up being prepared that people walk in here who are desperate. They are starving. They need answers. And we are the step to the answer. They look at us and go, well, they must be followers of him because they love each other. These people have nothing in common, but they love each other. Maybe there is a God. Maybe he'll love me too. And then they get encouragement. So he's there wanting help. She will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him. So he's on his way to go see this man's daughter. And they're thronging him, a certain woman. And listen to this. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. You can't just read over this stuff. What have you had for 12 years that will not go away? This is where people live. They got problems. They got health issues. If you just stick with health issues, there are people that it is chronic, that it is terminal. It is not going away. They have lost hope. They are desperate. They are in pain. They want to die. They think about killing themselves, or they wish euthanasia was legal. They want out because it's just too much mentally, emotionally, physically. It's too much. And you meet that person and you have no idea that's what's going on with them. Listen to people. Sit, how are you doing? What's really going on? They'll almost explode on you if you give them a chance, because no one cares. Look at her story. Had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. So not only she had a flow of blood, but she had gone to quacks and suffered even more from them. She had spent all that she had. So it's worse because of the doctor she's gone to see. She spent all of her money and was no better, but rather grew worse. It was getting worse, and now she's destitute, broke. When she heard about Jesus, what a statement. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He didn't say, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched my clothes?" How do you know your clothes have been touched? But his disciples said to him, "Are you kidding me?" That's kind of the loose translation here of the Greek. "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' What are you kidding?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, which, by the way, is where you'll end up. Jesus touches you, or you touch Jesus, you'll end up at his feet sooner or later. Fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher? Leave him alone. Don't bother him. She's already dead." As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father, the mother, the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Simple, quiet, in a room. You say, "Well, but he raised some girl from the dead." He also said, "Don't tell anybody about it." Why? Because then they'd want to kill the girl even more. Look what happened to Lazarus. You read about him. Lazarus basically got a hit put on him because he was raised from the dead. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, so if you were the least sickly and could get into the water first, this is so crazy to me, but here it is. After the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. You've been sick for 38 years yet? That's horrible. And he's sitting by this pool. It's his only shot that the water stirs and maybe everybody else ahead of him gets well and he can get in and be okay. Certain man there 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" You know what? Not everybody wants to be made well because they've built a life around being sick. I'm sick. What do? Nothing. I'm sick. That's what I do. I be sick. What if I told you, you cannot be sick anymore? I'm not interested. I don't want to live a life. I have an excuse for what I don't do. I'm sick. Are you sick? What if Jesus walked through here and said, "I'll make you whole"? You say, "No, don't touch me. I'm sick. I figured out my life around this condition. So he says, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. I've been trying for years. It's just somebody beats me in the water. I'm doing everything I know to do. And what do sick people do? The ones that want to be healed doing everything they need to do. They go everywhere they can go, every quack, everything in the world. Now, I still don't know the answer to this. I do know the answer, but I don't know the answer. The answer is, if we could just get them to Jesus, everything would be okay. How do we get them to Jesus? Where is Jesus when someone's sick? One of the places he is right here. I am crazy enough and old enough, and I can't shake this stuff because I keep reading the book and I can't get rid of it. If nothing else, if we gather in Jesus' name and we are his body and he promised that he would be in our midst, where two or more gathered, there he would be, then I promise you, Jesus is right here. So right now, I'm not saying I'm done, but right now, I believe that if you could get in the room where Jesus is, you might get touched. You might touch him, he might touch you. It won't be some big old circus thing maybe, but something should happen where Jesus is. And see, what I was raised with is nothing being critical about anything or anything. I was just raised where you just went and you sat. You sang the songs. And maybe someone became a Christian. That scared us everybody to death enough right there that someone became a Christian. Like, whoa, 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 slow it down. Don't get excited about that. We're so terrified that Jesus is going to show up and show off and do something we can't explain. That's all he's got. Everything he does, you can't explain. And if you can explain it, you don't need him. Don't get nervous about stuff you can't explain. Now, don't go making it up and manufacturing it and creating some, you know, problem, but just be prepared. You ought to expect miraculous things to happen, right? See, we're almost afraid. You know what? Jesus made people nervous too. You say, well, Richard, I just want to be a nice business person. I have a Bible either on my desk or in my desk. Everybody knows I go to church. I give money to charity. You know, I don't want what you're talking about. Then you're just dead in the water. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It just means you're going to miss the whole deal almost down here. What if you went to work every day and you got your job done, but you got your real job done on your job? We're at lunch with somebody. You're sitting there talking and they shared something. He said, hey, do you mind if I pray with you? I was with my brother and sister today trying to find a place for my dad. He's getting older, needs a safer place to be. We go looking for a place. We get in there and the lady talking to us, she knew somebody was in the ministry somehow. So she looks, she says, well, which one are you in the ministry? And I went, he is. Because he is. And my brother in that situation with this woman, before we got done, he huddles them up. My brother, he huddles them up. It's two women. And he says, I want to pray for you all. He's not pushy. He's not overbearing. He asked God to bless them and thanks God for sending us a place where they were kind to us. Just simple stuff. And we sat up and one lady, you know, she just got up. The other lady crossed herself. You're like, what was that? I don't care. It's where she's coming from. She got prayed for and somebody cared about her. You say, well, people are going to think you're weird. They're going to really think you're weird when you get to heaven and they find out you weren't doing your job. You don't have to turn into a freak. You can just be yourself by letting him be himself. And just as you're going, do it. Gosh, this is so simple. Where were we? Was I in John? Verse 7. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. It's so easy for him. Why can he do it and we can't? Now, honestly, I guess I've said this repeatedly and I'm trying. I don't even know if I should be trying. I'm just like trying to get my courage up or something. And maybe this is not my deal. It just frustrates the fire out of me that he can do this and I got him in me. And like, what is misfiring in my system? I don't even believe it. You ever feel that way? Do you ever get to somebody and go, yeah, I'm about to pray this stuff because I think I'm supposed to, but I don't really believe this is going to happen. Do you ever feel that way? He gets that too. So then you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm kind of semi going at this, but help me really believe it. The faith that you have to believe and become a Christian, any faith you have, it's a gift from him. You just respond to it and use it and see what happens. But it's like muscles, I think. You got to try. You got to use them and see what happens. And I still realize this too. And this is my quandary in all this. You say, okay, well, I'm trying. I'm doing all this. And then my mom still dies. So what's up with that? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not God. And maybe I'll drop dead and I'll stand before him one day and he'll go, it's you, it was your fault. I go, okay, I take full responsibility for that. I was weak, I didn't get it. You know, I should have tried or trusted you more or something. It's on me. But it may also be that God allows certain things for a reason and I have to trust him. I hate this part of it. I want my buddy to be well. I don't want him dead. I don't want to get any more emails about dead people or sick people. I'm okay with the dying part if they're Christians, but the sick part I'm getting tired of. I am sick and tired of it. And then the Bible says in James, is there any sick among you? Let him call. We had a girl the other day back here. The elders got some oil out. Could have been Crisco. I don't remember what it was, but and we anointed her with oil and we prayed for her. You know what? We're doing what we're told to do. I've gone into a home of a family with a little boy that I love so much. And he's in there and he can't communicate and they said, would you come pray for our little boy? And they've tried everything. They've been everywhere. It's not lack of faith. And this may be the way he is his entire life. I don't know. I don't know what to do. But you've got to get where you feel their pain. You can't read a story about someone being infirm for 12, 11, 18, 40-something years. You can't just pass by those people. You may be the only Jesus they ever see. You've got to say, Lord, whoa, 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 help me slow down. So what? Tell me what's going on with you. They say, yeah, I've been sick forever. I've had this forever. And you say, Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want me to do. If you want me to sit with them, I'll sit with them. If you want me to pray for them, I'll pray for them. If you want me to fast, I'll fast. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. But I don't want to be left out of the equation if I am part of the equation. Are you willing to do that?
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
One more. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now this is Peter. Jesus has died, been raised from the dead, and gone. Not dead and gone, alive and gone. And it says, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room and all the widows stood by him weeping. Why have they sent for Peter when the woman is dead? The women are weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. It's just part of the deal. And we do all this focus on discipleship, and it appears that Jesus has given them this power. He has trained them. If you go back in one of those stories I read, he took three of them with him into the room with the parents to raise the girl. So they saw how it went down. They knew it was possible. So some of what you're doing as you're doing it, my own brother with me the other day, he is teaching, he is demonstrating, he's with other people. You show them what you do. That's how they learn. You're a mom and dad. What if I asked your kids, have you ever seen your parents pray for anyone in your entire life? And they said, no one. That's on you. You're showing them how to live a godly life, how to follow Christ. What are you showing them? It'd be amazing. You say, well, I don't know how. Then learn, get around some people, be discipled, and watch what they do. Why do you think it takes so long? You can't get in a room somewhere for 8 weeks and say you're a disciple. You have to move and breathe and live and go with people and see what happens in the interactions. And you go, wow, I think I could do this.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.